You men, I do appreciate our music ministry here. I really do, and I hope you do. If you don't, go to a few churches around and on your vacation visit some others, and you'll be glad to get back home. But thank God for churches, and we're not the only one, but there are churches that are preaching the gospel and singing the right kind of song. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 tonight. And I want to read one verse as our main text verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. And I want to speak on the subject of doing conflict God's way. Doing conflict God's way. Did you know that we all have conflict? Conflict has been around a long time. And it started really between Adam and God, didn't it? Conflict. And then Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, conflict. And you have conflict throughout the scriptures. Saul and David. And then Saul and David and his children. And then sometimes there were others that were in conflict. And the Bible is just saturated with it. Abraham had conflict. And so it is part of life. You are going to have conflict. Some of you had conflict on the way to church tonight. I can tell by the way you look. But anyway, we have conflict. Some of you had some conflict today. And it's just part of life that we have conflict. None of us are perfect. But here's the thing. We can all improve in the matter of conflict if we'll do it God's way. Now here's a very strong verse. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the conflict makers." I must have read that wrong. I thought that was what the Greek said. But anyway, blessed are the what? Say it with me. Peacemakers. Let's say that again. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? We're going to have conflict. It's going to happen. Mothers and daddies, they have conflict with their children. Children with them. Husbands with wives. Surely there's some conflict sometimes in those situations. The reality is that it does happen. Now I want you to do something right now a little different. I want you to turn to the person to the right of you and say, "You need this message." Turn to the person to the right of you, say, "You need this message." All right, Now I want you to turn to the person to the left of you and say, "I need this message." All right. Now hang in there with me and I think we get the idea of what God is saying. I need the message. I can tell you that. We all need it. We need the biblical principles. Let me give you three or four things to think about. Just some thoughts about conflict. One, conflict is normal. And it is something that should be recognized as neutral and perhaps natural. Conflict is that way. Secondly, conflict can be the fertile soil through which relationships grow and build if we'll let it be. It can be that. So many times we don't let it be that. And then every person has a pattern or a system of doing conflict. It's the default mechanism. You know, we have that on our computers and all of that. It comes that way. And there are people who don't handle conflict very well because of that particular pattern, that system that they've gotten used to. Over whatever period of their life they've been doing it, they got used to doing it that way. That way. It may be pouting, it may be hollering, it may be screaming, it may be leaving, it may be staying, it may be whatever it may be. It may be quitting the job and getting another boss, whatever. But we set up patterns in our lives, and if we don't let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, then we have problems with it. And then a fourth thing is this, that our family of origin has a lot to do sometimes with the way we handle conflict. Our family of origin has a lot to do with the way we handle conflict. So you can always just blame it on your mother and daddy, right? Not really. But it does have an impact. The way you were raised, the environment, the way your mother and daddy were, and the way you dealt with them and they dealt with you in conflict, all of that has something to do with it. We inherit a system of conflict. We inherit it, and we cannot use it as an excuse or blame someone for it. We have conflict in other areas. There are people that they're very hard to continue to work for somebody because they're always in conflict with the boss. And there's conflict in that relationship. And sometimes the boss brings the conflict on. But there's conflict. We have it out there. And family and friends, sometimes even our closest friends, we have some conflict with them. It's going to happen. So here's the deal. How do we handle that? How do we handle conflict? And we should say, well, I want to handle it the Bible way. Does that make sense? I want to handle conflict the way the Bible says to handle conflict. And so we have peacebreakers and peacemakers. Which one would you say you are most of the time? A peacemaker or a peacebreaker? We are one or the other. And sometimes we try to handle our problems by escaping the problem. We run from the problem. We either do one of two things, flight or fight. And that's what a lot of people do. They leave or they just walk away from the circumstance, walk away from the conflict, or in some cases they fight. And when they do that, they begin the attack. But God said in our verse, our text verse, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then he talks about in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy, 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 he's saying. But blessed are the peacemakers. Those who make peace. Not flight, not fight, but working it out. And that's what he's saying. And some people handle it like a bull in a china closet. You know, they're just going to tear up everything that's around them. And that's the way their temperament is. And they get mad and get angry about it and fight and feud. Some are peace fakers. They really hadn't made peace. They just act like they have, and then they're going off about their business. And down inside, they're just churning with madness and anger that just stays there and just percolates and percolates on and on and on. But we should be peacemakers. We shouldn't be peace fakers. And sometimes we are likened, I think, unto certain animals. And if you were talking about a peace faker, it might be somebody that you would take an animal and say, that would be a chicken. Somebody who is a chicken. And then other areas that would be like that. Now let me give you some quick points here that I think can help us in these areas if we'll take them to heart and do what God says to do. When there is conflict, and there's going to be conflict, when there's conflict, number one, overlook the small offenses. Overlook the small offenses. That's what God tells us. Look in Matthew 18 in verse 5. Matthew 18 and verse 5. Or verse 15, I'm sorry. Verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell everybody else in the church what happened. Is that right? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Go to that person, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Two people who have a conflict getting together, talking it out. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If you have conflict, don't go to everybody else and tell them about the conflict. Go to that person and deal with it. And God can help you work through that. Some people are wounded in their spirit so easily. I didn't get to sing. I didn't get to pray. I didn't get noticed. I didn't get the accolades I should have gotten. He didn't shake my hand. I went right by him and he didn't shake my hand. Maybe I was shaking somebody else's hand at the time. And all of those different things that come up, and people let all of that bother them. And many times people are wounded very, very easily. Look at Proverbs. Let's go there. I'm just trying to give you some biblical principles. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. If you can find it fairly quickly, Proverbs verse 19 and chapter 19 and verse 11. There's a lot to say in Proverbs about this, but we'll use this verse. Verse 11 says, "The discretion or the choice of a man or of a woman deferreth his anger." Did you get that? The discretion of a man defers his anger, does not get angry, puts it off. And it is to his glory to pass over a transgression. The best thing to do, if it's just a small offense or whatever, just pass it over. And I still like that old saying, build a bridge and get over it. Amen? Just real quick, build a bridge and get over it. You don't need to have conflict. Conflict ruins our disposition. It ruins our fellowship with God. It hurts our testimony. It doesn't do anything to bring glory to God whatsoever when we are emblazoned in conflict. Some people just start listing all the hurts. Number one, October the 26th, 2012. Number two, November the 3rd, 2012. And then right on down, all the way down to tonight. They may not list them on paper, but boy, they're up here. They're listed up here in this grid. She did that, she did this, she did that, she did this, she did this. He did that, he did that, he did that, he did this, he did that. And they just accumulate all of these things. A laundry list of hurts. The best thing to do is, when there are hurts, overlook these small offenses. And I believe God would be pleased, and I believe that's what His Word teaches. Secondly, and this enlarges on what I was already saying, keep the circle as small as possible. Keep the circle as small as possible. That is the first cousin to two of you getting together and talking it out. Keep the conflict, the circle of conflict, as small as possible and as long as possible. And usually this is where it breaks down. It usually breaks down here. Because rather than just keeping it in a small circle, it spreads and spreads and spreads. Somebody tells somebody and somebody tells somebody. And everybody says, "Now I won't tell anybody." That's probably the biggest lie ever told in Baptist churches and by Baptists. "Now I won't tell anybody. You can trust me. I won't tell anybody. Just my wife." Do I need to say any more? No, just my husband. Let's be fair. Just my husband. And there it goes. And everybody begins to hear about it, and that's where it breaks down. We need to avoid the collateral damage. Avoid the collateral damage. Don't fight in front of your children. Don't fight in front of others like that. You ever noticed on Facebook, my soul? I got all this information from Brother Rigsby, by the way. You know that's true. But on Facebook, have you ever seen all these people that air out their problems on Facebook? You know, you just get on there and you see some of that, and there one's talking about another one, then they get in an argument with each other, and then they tell about, "Well, so-and-so did this. Can you believe that? Can you believe this? Can you believe that?" And Facebook, I don't know if it's good or bad. I think about 99% of it's bad, but if you want to get in contact with your old friends, that's all right, and you have to watch that too. But Facebook, they just air out their problems and hang out the laundry on, like the old clothesline. How many remember the old clothesline? You had to be sort of discreet and careful about what you hung out on the clothesline, because your neighbors would drive by very slowly and look everything over. But that's what Facebook is. It's like a clothesline. People hang it out, hang all that stuff out. We don't need to do that, do we? We just don't need to do that. And that doesn't help anybody. So overlook small offenses. Keep it in the smallest circle that you can. Don't let it get outside of that small circle. And then engage the hard conversation. Engage the hard conversation. In other words, don't just let it ride and don't just let it go by sometimes. If you can, if it's smaller, that's fine. But if it's a major kind of conflict, then engage the difficult and hard conversation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Watch this verse now. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth... Oh, we Baptists are good at doing that. Brother, I'm going to tell you the truth. That sorry rascal, that no good for nothing so-and-so. And that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's not what this verse says. Look at it. But speaking the truth in what? Love. Say it with me. Love. It's all right to speak the truth, but speak it in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Grow up. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what he's saying to us. We should grow up. Jesus said, grow up. And a lot of people are still immature Christians. They've never grown up in the Lord. They just haven't done it. We need to, I guess Jesus might ask us, aren't you big boys and girls now? You know, haven't you grown up a little bit? It's about time that you grow up. One guy has, whenever there's some things going on like that, he says the sixth grade is calling and asking you to come back. And that's where a lot of Christians need to go. They need to go back to the sixth grade because they're acting like they're in the first grade. But that's not God's way to do it. Engage the hard conversation. Speak the truth in love. It can be done. Read 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. That kind of love is God's kind of love. And that's the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about the agape love, the love that in spite of some of the difficulties, you just love through it. You just love through it. And he says that if you're going to talk about it, if you're going to deal with it, do it in a loving manner. You don't have to have a shouting match or throw things or holler or scream and do all of that. You need to sit down, maybe with a cup of tea if you're a tea drinker, a good cup of coffee or whatever you drink, orange juice, or just sit down and talk to each other at the table. And men, for goodness sake, don't do it in a public restaurant. Because you'll have a crying wife on your hands and everybody will be looking at you wanting to kill you. So ask me how I know that. But anyway, I've learned a few things over the years. But we need to be careful with it. And then fourthly, get help. Get help when it gets to that level, when it is necessary. Get help. Go back to Matthew again. Let's go to chapter 18 this time, verse 16. You know, it's a sad thing, I think. A lot of people come to the pastor when they're past the point where they could have had some help. They wait until it blows up and splatters everywhere and explodes and glass is all over the place. And then they come in and say, Pastor, we know we should have come to you last year or 6 months ago, but we didn't. We were embarrassed and we didn't want to talk to you. So we just hate to tell you now we're going to divorce. Unless you can work a miracle and keep us from doing it. And I often think, why didn't you come a little earlier? And when it gets to that point, you need some help. When it gets to that point, you need some outside help. If you cannot solve your conflict, get help when it's necessary. Matthew 18, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, that's going back to talk to your brother about it, in verse 15, but if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And I think that could be called counseling. I think it could include counseling. Go to a counselor. Don't be too embarrassed to do it. If you don't want to come to me, go to somebody. There are some other pastors out there that I can recommend. And if you don't want to tell me about it, go and have somebody else talk to them. And by the way, if you come to me for counseling, I don't hold that against you and mark that up and do all of that and tell everybody about it. It's done in privacy and it's done prayerfully. I'm not going to think less of you. Whatever your problem is, I'm not so concerned about thinking less of you because of your problem. I'm concerned about helping you out. So just don't be hesitant to call and come. Philippians chapter 4, go there just a second. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. These verses, I think, are very interesting. Very, very interesting. There were two women having a fight in the church. That's exactly what was happening here. They'd had a falling out. You say, preacher, have you ever seen that? Oh, yes. Not only men, but women too. So he's saying, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, verse 1, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech. And he names two women here. Now, I have a problem pronouncing their names, but let me try the first one. Euodias. Think about it. You'll get it. Euodias, in the other's name, I think was soon so touchy. That's the way it reads in the Greek, all right? Euodias and soon so touchy. Euodias and Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord, that they might get this thing straightened out. They're sisters. They belong to the same family. They're both children of God. And he says, because you're children of God, you need to get these things worked out. They should be worked out. Now, let's finish up by asking the question, why get help? Why get help? Number one, you may not rather have all the facts. A lot of times we don't have all the facts. And you know, I've counseled people and set them down, husband here, wife here, and I've said, now what do you think the problem is? And she lays it out and says, he said so and so. And all of a sudden I see this peculiar look on his face and he says, that wasn't what I meant. I didn't mean to say that. And after a while I'm talking to him and he says, she said so and so, and that's part of the problem. And she says, what? That wasn't what I meant by what I said. I said something, but that really wasn't what... You know, the problem is they didn't sit down and talk about it. They made some assumptions and left, and this is one way to work some of those problems out. And I have seen that many, many times. Secondly, get help, because if not, you're going to be blinded by your pain. You'll do things you shouldn't do. Your pain will make you blinded to what's going to happen and how it's going to affect others outside of that circle, what it's going to do to them, what it's going to do to the church, what it's going to do to your testimony, what it's going to do to your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when you cannot walk in fellowship with Him. Get help, because you can be blinded by your pain. You're hurting so much, you don't want to admit that there's a problem with you, just like there might be a problem with somebody else. We get blinded to our faults, we say it. We get blinded. And then, get help, because the person that you add may have clarity and biblical wisdom to help you out. In other words, if you go to a counselor and listen, I'm strong on this and I encourage you this way and I beg you this way, don't go to some Freudian counselor, some head shrinker out there somewhere that doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know the principles of the Word of God. I practice nothetic counseling. How about that? You know what that just simply means? It's biblical counseling. And I don't believe you can improve on biblical counseling. There are probably counselors better than me, but you cannot improve on biblical counseling. And here's what I've discovered when counseling people over 46 years of experience. That if I give them the Word of God and they do what God says, it works out. But those who will not, one or the other, you say, well, it's his fault. Wait a minute. Do you answer for you or him? Well, you say it's her fault. Well, wait a minute. Do you answer to God for you or her? Each person answers to God for themselves. You're not responsible to make him have the right attitude. You're responsible to have the right attitude yourself. You're not responsible to make her have the right attitude. You're responsible to have the right attitude. You, as one individual, are responsible to God to obey God. To obey what God says. And then, if the other person does, both of you obey God, I promise you, you'll work it out. You can work out the conflict at work. You can work it out at home. You can work it out between husband and wife, parents and teenagers, and on and on and on, in every relationship, church members and church members, and all of that. We can all work it out according to the Word of God. God expects us to do that. And just don't wait until it's too late. Now let's close with Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. I think it is. Romans 12 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, if it be possible. Now, I know some of you think, yeah, that's the problem. But don't take one verse. Take all the verses. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. That's what God wants tonight. Not conflict in the home or anywhere else, but peace. And I promise you, if you'll do what this book says and obey what we read in Matthew and in Proverbs and many other verses like it in the Bible, my friend, you can have peace. Now, there is another problem that people have, and here's the problem. You've got a sinner over here. Man, they are lost. They're full of sin and guilt. And then over here, you've got some other person called God, and God says, I demand righteousness. I demand righteousness. I demand righteousness. And you know what you need? You need a counselor. And it's Jesus who bridges that gulf. And if you'll trust him as your Savior tonight, he'll work it out. He is the answer. He is the counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And you can be saved tonight. You're a sinner. God says, I demand. You've got conflict. If you don't get it straightened out, you'll die and go to hell. But Jesus took care of it on the cross. Trust him as your Savior. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Just a moment after we pray, I'll be standing down on the floor level, and you can come to me. Someone up here, if you just want to come to the altar and pray, do it. May God help you. We just need to do what God says to do. And Father, if there are those here lost, I pray they'd be saved tonight. And then, God, we who are saved, help us to grow up and be mature Christians, real Christians. Maybe the reason we don't grow is we've never been saved. That could be the reason we don't grow. We've got to be born before we can grow. But, oh God, those of us that are saved, help us to grow up and to grow to be more like Jesus. And that will please you. Help that person that's nearest hell tonight to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you